my hope, yes, is in the Lord forevermore, evermore. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Our hope is in you, Lord. Our trust is in you. Our faith is in you, Lord Jesus. Our confidence is in you, Lord. Lord, there's nothing we can truly have confidence in. We can't really have confidence in our economy. We can't have confidence, Lord, in our leadership necessarily. Can't have confidence in the world as it stands, Lord. Oh God, we can't even have confidence in our car. We don't even know, Lord, what's going to happen in our own lives. But we know who holds tomorrow. We have confidence in you, Jesus. Our hope is in you, Lord. Our trust, our expectation is in you, O God, that all good things come from you, Lord Jesus, that you can take bad things and make them good, that you can turn us around, you can turn sickness into health, you can turn pain into joy and pleasure, you can turn around any situation, O God. No one can do what you can do, Father. And you're standing here in our midst now. We ask that you would take the words, Father God, and help this simple man, Lord, just get out of the way and let the Word of God come through by the Holy Spirit. Let it not be the veil that people look to, but let it be the Shekinah glory that we hear from, O Lord, as you commune with us from off the mercy seat between the cherubim. May we hear from you as we see you still the Lamb slain in our place. Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah, saints. Good to be in the presence of Almighty God. We're going to be celebrating something this morning, and we're blessed to have an addition to our church. You know, you can go out and bring the lost in, or you can have babies. There's really only those ways. And so you can be seated, because we're going to be celebrating and dedicating a baby this morning. Brother Josh and Sister Ruth Trudeau will be bringing their newest addition that God has blessed them with to add to the two beautiful daughters, the two beautiful girls they have. So bring your baby up as we sing. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the school. So bring them in. Bring them in. Bring. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Got the whole family here. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. So your baby's name is?
Lincoln Caleb.
Lincoln Caleb Trudeau. Wow. What you looking at, Lincoln? What you looking at? Are you saluting me? Yeah. You're beautiful. Wow. Grandpa, do you remember? Oh, two grandpas. Grandpas. I'm thinking of the Grandpa Trudeau there. You remember when Josh was born? Little tiny peanut like that. I got to see that. That's great. All right, he's going to fall asleep. Let me get him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, he might. Oh, he's so beautiful. Let's pray together, everyone. Lord Jesus, come to you in your name. We come to you in your presence. We come to you with your grace, Lord. How we thank you for this precious opportunity to offer unto you, Lord, a child for dedication. As the little children were brought before you, Lord, and the disciples thought it wasn't convenient, they tried to move the parents away with the babies. You said, no, 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 no. Bring the little ones to me. And you laid your hands on them, Lord, and you blessed those children. It's not me, but would you step into me, Lord Jesus, and let it be your hand, not mine. Let it be your presence, not mine. Let it be you through me, Lord, that's dedicating and anointing and blessing this child. May he be anointed from this day with the Holy Spirit, grow up to be a child of God, a servant of the Lord, in the admonition of the Lord, and under the instruction of his parents, godly parents, Lord. Let him grow to be the best that he can be, to be your servant, Lord, and bring many souls to you, Lord, if you tarry. Father God, I pray you'll use him as a light shining in a dark place. May he be a bright light shining, and many come to know you through his life. Bless this precious child, Lord, Lincoln Caleb Trudeau, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Oh, you want to stay with me? You want to stay with me? Hallelujah. That's always fun. Anyone else want to be rededicated to the Lord? I'm not going to hold you in my arms, but I think it's always a time when we have a baby that we think of ourselves as being babies and children in God's hands, that he can accept us again and again and again, right? So let's rededicate our lives. If you'd stand with me, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 11 and the second verse. Just a second verse, and we'll be kind of trailing through the rest of Matthew. I'll be referring back over to the corresponding event that's being told by Luke, so we'll share that with you as well. And it's just, I had a good time last night, just to inform you. I was there with Sister Celine, I don't know who else, but we were there at the little church there in Meriden, Overcomers Tabernacle, just to enjoy the fellowship, as well as to hear from Brother Jewel Forney. Brother Jewel Forney, you know, when I first met him, I was trying to spell his name into my phone or whatever it was, J-U-L-E. He goes, oh, no, it's J-E-W-E-L. He says, my mom wanted a girl, and or something along that line. And so, but at least I'm a Jewel, he says, you know. Big old burly guy, and just loves the Lord. And what tremendous stories. He said he's prayed for 33 barren or couples, usually it's for the woman who didn't can't have a baby, and 33 had babies. He pointed to his daughter on the left and said, you're going to have three boys. She says, oh, Dad. Pointed to the daughter on the right and says, you're going to have three girls. And like goes prophecy. And sure enough, the one had three boys and the other daughter had three girls. And they said they were trying and trying to have a boy or a girl, and they couldn't have anything different than what their dad said. And they finally said, Dad, how did you do that? What was that? And he says, I just said it, and you believed it. It's not my problem. You believed it, and that's what happened. But he really has a little bit of a prophetic ministry, and he also has such a beautiful nature. And if you ever want to have a good laugh, sit with this Brother Jewel, and you'll be laughing until you're in stitches. It's just so much fun to be with him. And he brings greetings to all of you. He says he just absolutely wished he could spend time. He's leaving out tonight. He's preaching there this morning. And we're going to try to coordinate with them to have, if we have a minister in like that, that we could all maybe get together and be well aware of what's happening. So we'll let them know, and they'll let us know. We're going to try to work together with Brother Reggie. So keep them in prayer. It was very hard. Brother Reggie needed prayer for his body. He's under a lot of stress and different things going on. And so Brother Jewel said, I want all of you to come up. And I went up and we prayed. We're praying for him. And Brother Jewel was praying. And I'm just saying, it's hard for me because I'm praying and we're praying. And he's saying, Brother Jewel was saying, Lord, you know, send them a pastor. Bring them a pastor, you know. And it takes something, saints, where you have to get past yourself and look at something bigger than yourself. It takes something. It takes the grace of God to do it. So, but just keep them in prayer, you know, because God has the solution, not us. I can think of what might be best. You could think of what's best. But God knows what's best. We don't know. So let's just trust the Lord. Amen? Keep them in prayer and love on them. Amen. Verse 2. So we're in Matthew 11, verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, so these are John's words, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I want to speak on what are you looking for? Hallelujah. What are you looking for? You know, people are looking for something. Everybody's looking for something. Everybody's longing for something. And most of the time, most humans look for help from outside of themselves. They're looking for something that will change their situation. something will happen outside of myself that'll change our situation. And that's just normal. We're always looking for, you know, the hero to swoop in, or the life situation to change supernaturally or miraculously, or somehow we're lucky and good things are happening. And we're all always looking for those things. And, you know, the apostles were looking at Jesus as being the solution to everything, and yet Jesus started telling them about him leaving, and that was hard on them. They couldn't understand. It's like all good things come to an end, right? But the Lord always knows that if something ends, something better is coming. You know, we're always thinking, no, we don't want to let go of something we think is the best, when Almighty God knows there's something even better coming. So don't be afraid of that. Don't be worried about if something good is happening, because it's not going to last forever, because something better is coming. Hallelujah. And it just makes us continue to fall in love with him over and over again. Hallelujah. But John was in prison, and he'd been there for quite a while, perhaps 2 years, maybe more. But he'd been there for quite a while. And if you go to Luke and read this story, it says that Jesus saw a funeral happening, and they were bringing the boy in the casket. Now, Jewish people, they bury their people very quickly. They do it all in one day. If you pass away this morning, you're buried tonight. They don't wait. They don't believe in letting things, skin worms, have a chance. You know, that's just corruption. So, and you're not supposed to touch a dead person. So everything has to be happened very extremely fast. So when this child died within hours or so, or maybe a few hours, we don't know. But they had time to organize the whole funeral procession. As they're moving, Jesus walks up and says, I forget what he said, but he just touched the casket, and the boy sat up and started talking. Hi, Mom. What's for lunch? You know, I don't know what he said, but he started talking to his mom, it says, or speaking. And this spread all over the place, Judea, everywhere. Like the news of this was incredible. And so obviously it made it into the prison. And that's the reason why John hears about it. The Bible says in Luke that John heard about it, and he took two disciples and said, go ask Jesus. And they go to Jesus, and they said, John the Baptist wants to ask you this question. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Saints, why would you ask that question? Isn't that the one that just raised the dead? I mean, you kind of have your answer, don't you? Now, we don't see it here. Because if you go to verse 4, Jesus answered them, go tell John. But in Luke, it says, before verse 4 happens, in Luke, Jesus' answer wasn't even with words. When they said, John the Baptist is asking you, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus responded without even speaking. He just started bringing people, and he healed sick. And he healed the lame, and he healed the blind, and he healed the deaf. And he was healing people right in front of these disciples, doing these miracles without saying a word. Just demonstrating it. Hallelujah. And then Jesus answered and said, now, go tell John the things you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was like, you would think those guys would be thinking, this is exciting. We found him. I'm going to go tell John, and then we're going to go back. But these guys never went back. They went back to the prison and never came back to see Jesus. Very interesting. You have to keep that thought in mind. Another thought to keep in mind is that John the Baptist came to earth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Do you believe that? Elijah was a man who did miracle upon miracle, supernatural. People were raised from the dead. A double portion came upon Elisha. He raised two people from the dead. One of them, he was dead when he did it, so that was pretty interesting, but it happened because they took a soldier, a dead Israeli, and threw him into a grave area, into a grave, and it landed on the bones of Elisha, and the man popped back to life. So... talk about relics. Those would be some good relics to have around. But at any rate, that was the power. See, but the Bible's very clear that John the Baptist had both the spirit and the power of Elijah, yet we read no miracle that John did. Because the real power, you know, Elijah had so much power, he could call fire down from heaven. I mean, he was just using it left and right. But don't think for one minute John didn't have the power. He had the power, but what was a higher level was the power of authority and control. He could have used it, but did not. Do you think they really could have grabbed him and thrown him in prison? He could have called fire down from heaven, but he did not. He knew that his job was done when he introduced Jesus, and he said it very clearly, now I must decrease so he can increase. That's part of the reason why when they said, are you Elijah? John said, no, I'm not. He knew better. He knew he was. And those leaders were not asking if he was the literal Elijah, like some people like to say, because they knew his name was John. And they knew his parents. And in fact, his father was one of the priests who was part of the whole priest roster, so they knew that this was not the literal Elijah who popped out of heaven. He surely was born of this man and this woman. And so they didn't have an issue with that. What they wanted to know was he like Elisha with the spirit of Elijah on him? And he was, but he answered no. And the question might be, why would he say no? Is he not even telling the truth? Yeah, he's telling the truth. He's doing what a prophet does. Amos said, I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Moses said, I don't even know why you're calling me God. I can't even do this. Real prophets try to get out of the job, but they're born for the job. And so John is saying no, but of course, what he was doing, he had all that power, and it showed a greater level of power when he didn't use it. He had power to call fire down from heaven, but he didn't use it. He had power to heal the sick, but he didn't use it. Because his ministry was not to supersede the one coming. His ministry was to prepare people's hearts for the one that was coming. So therefore, John knew that the one he was going to introduce was going to be bringing a greater power than even he had. Because he was going to do something John couldn't do. John could baptize people in water. And truly, there was a power displayed in John's ministry because he turned people's hearts. That's the hardest part. Healing the sick is one thing. Casting out devils is one thing. But turning the human heart back to the Lord is the hardest thing you can do. And John accomplished that and got people to repent. And he baptized them, showing and demonstrating a power that was even beyond Elijah in a sense. And it was greater than Elijah and Elisha. So John did all of that, and yet he didn't really demonstrate fully what he knew was coming, because the scriptures are very clear. The Messiah will come, eyes will be opened, the prison bars will be broken, people will be released and free, lame will walk, the dead will raise. Amen. There was all those promises in the scripture of Messiah. So John knew, and he had that power in him, but he knew it wasn't for him to use it, it was for the one he introduced to use it. Make sense? And so on the scene, Jesus comes and miracles are happening, but somehow, you know, and you would think John would have seen it, but his eyes were filmed over, you know, like the eagle that's trapped in a cage and should be up in the great blue yonder. He gets kind of, his vision gets faded. He's not able to see clearly. And it's strange, though, but his disciples have the same vision problem, if you can understand it, because they saw it right before their eyes. And they go back and tell John about it, but we hear nothing, we read nothing about these same disciples coming back. In fact, Luke calls them messengers. They were called messengers. They were message believers. That's what Luke calls them, messengers. Message believers. I wonder how many message believers are blinded by the messenger and haven't experienced the message. They didn't understand that God was sending a messenger, but the purpose was not to elevate a man, but to wake up the Bible, make the Bible live again, make the Bible, the Word of God, come open in a way that Jesus walks off the pages and walks into your heart. And then that's the message. But they couldn't see that. They didn't see who Jesus was standing there among them doing these things. They couldn't recognize that he himself was John's message. Jesus was John's message. But they were glued to the prison walls with him. They were stuck in prison with him. Even though he was on the inside, they were on the outside. Isn't that true? And so are people stuck with waiting for Brother Branham to raise from the dead, waiting because he's going to do this and he's going to do that and he's going to open the seventh seal and he's going to have a tent and this is all going to happen when Brother Branham raises from the dead. I don't have any problem with Brother Branham raising from the dead because I believe in that. I also believe in Luther and Paul and Irenaeus raising from the dead. They're all coming up. And I'm part of that. And I'm excited about that. But they cannot be made perfect without us. They are waiting on us. They're depending on us to become their message. Now, one thing that people struggle with is Brother Branham's message unique. It's this. That. I don't see it that way. What I see is that he preached the same message that the Apostle Paul preached. Oh, how do you say that, Brother? Look, the Apostle Paul never preached a single sermon on the Trinity. Not one. Nor Peter, nor James, nor John, nor Jesus. Nobody preached it. Not one. In fact, what they were trying to do is get polytheistic people to a one God. They weren't trying to make the Trinity, because the Trinity had been around for ages. They found out that before Jesus ever came to earth, over in China they worshiped the Trinity. Father, Mother, Son, whatever it was. In all other countries, there was already three gods who were ruling over all the other gods. This was just a teaching in their minds. People believed in three gods. Whether it's the Greek or the Romans with Zeus and Apollos and all, they all had the three god system. But Paul came and says, I'm going to preach to you about the unknown God. You got one God here you don't even have a name for, and that's the one I want to talk to you about. He's the true God. And so he got them away from Trinitarianism and brought them into oneness of the true oneness of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but he's one God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Brought them into that, and then we go all through the church age, and we find that we've gone back to Trinity again. Because the devil's not a dummy. He's got to make room for himself. He's got to get back in the church somehow. So if he can get people to worship him while he's in church, this is pretty cool. He doesn't just want to be in there. He wants to be worshipped. Unfortunately, that's what's happened. And finally, God says, I'm going to restore this truth back again at the end time and bring you back to one God, what Paul preached. Hallelujah! The same message. Can you say amen? No, but Brother Adam taught some things that Paul didn't. You see, you got to understand something. Jesus himself said these words, I have things to say to you that I cannot say right now. Ultimately, it's Jesus' message. Paul really didn't have a message. He was just preaching the Holy Spirit, anointing Christ and Spirit on him, anointing him to bring the message. So Jesus himself said, I have things that I want to share with you, but you can't hear them right now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he's going to lead you into all truth. And he came on the day of Pentecost. He anointed 120 people, then 3,000, then 30,000. And apostles and ministers rose out of that. They began preaching under that anointing. And people began hearing Jesus speaking through people. The Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So it was Jesus' message. And it was things that you could say, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. You can't be. It's all Jesus. Amen. You can't be of something. You can't be, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a message believer. You really can't be that. You can say that, but you can't really be that. Because there's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be his bride, and that's it. There's no man can stand in the way and eclipse him. It's Jesus only. That's what was wrong with these disciples of John, these message people of John. They were so glued to John, they couldn't see Christ. Hallelujah. This is what's going on. That's why people keep looking for the next minister. Where's the next minister? I need someone to lead me. But I tell you, the same Jesus Christ is here that was standing there before John's disciples who opened the eyes of the blind before them. Oh, may God open our eyes, hallelujah, that we will no longer be blind but see Jesus Christ who's been introduced in this end time. Hallelujah. Go tell John. Go tell John. Go tell That means go tell John and all his group. Go tell them. Thousands meet every Easter. Many of those, not all, but many of those, are looking for Brother Branham to raise from the dead first before the general resurrection. Not a scripture to back it up, just their own thoughts. Waiting for John to get out of prison. Prison is death. As soon as John gets out of prison, we're going to have a revival. You missed the revival. It came and went and you missed it. It ought to break our hearts. They'll bring weight down on us. Believe me, they're going to bring it down on us. That's how it's going to be, because we're going to be considered Branhamites. And that's not something I want to be considered at all. I'm a Messiahite. I'm a Jesusite. That's it. But that's what's going to happen. It happens. Happens in every generation. But our heart should break for them. But yet Jesus, you know, he didn't run. Let me go with you. I'll try to convince John. You don't see Jesus doing that. He stood his ground. He did what he was led to do. He knew who he was. He understood he was being God in a human flesh. He was being God in a man. He was being God, demonstrating what it would be like for all his redeemed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with God, to have deity dwelling in a human being that's redeemed by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. He was demonstrating this. Go tell John, what are you looking for? What are you trying to find? Hallelujah. He's saying to them, look no further. What are you looking for? He said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. See, some people are offended by this, what we call message. They don't even know what the message is. Right? They don't even know. I mean, you have a Bible. Everybody has a Bible. There's a Bible in every home almost. But few people ever meet the author of the Bible. Few people ever experience what the Bible tells us. It's a story of God stepping into human time, into human life, stepping into our human condition. God, all through history, stepping in and displaying himself, caring for us, wanting relationship with us, drawing near to us, and getting us to draw near to him. It is God coming, and finally there's a cross where he says, now I'm going to merge with you. I'm going to make a way to connect with you. That's love, brother. It's love, sister. Don't be offended in him. Verse 7. As they departed, and in Luke it says, as the messengers departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? What were you looking for? You went out in the wilderness. You hazarded the thieves and you had to hazard the wild animals. Remember, Jesus went into the wilderness and he was in danger of animals and scorpions and snakes. And you have to hazard all these things to get there. Why did you do that? Why would you hazard your life? Were you looking for a reed that was shaking in the wind? I mean, that would be pretty silly, wouldn't it? You could see a reed shaking in the wind anywhere. Mostly by the Jordan River, there's reeds shaking in the wind, but that's not why people went there, right? But he's trying to get them to put value on John, to understand he serves his part. He did something extremely valuable. Don't downplay it. But you've got to get beyond it. Watch how Jesus does this. And he goes on and he says, did you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? It's, again, Jesus being a little sarcastic there, because John wore rough garments. He wore like camel skin and leather and a leather belt, and he was eating locust and honey. I mean, not a great meal, but now it's popular. Now you can go to restaurants and order locust. You can get them fried, sauteed. You can get them raw. I was using, I have this thing at home. What is it called? trying to think what it's called here. Anyway, I'll tell you about it later. I can't think of it right now. But John was so strange and such a rough character, talking about axes and trees and roots and all kinds of stuff, like a woodsman. That's just the way he was. He was a rough person. And a lot of people couldn't really stand his preaching because he just ripped them apart. He's like, here comes these people. And he's like, who warned you to come to me? Like, what was that? You know, serpents, he called them, children of snakes, and just rough language. And John really, I think, just had a righteous indignation about religion. He just couldn't stand it. Religion was just blinding people and making them bound and not freeing people. It just brought them from one bondage into right into another one. And so John was really rough. And so Jesus said, what did you come out to see? A man clothed in nice, soft garments? Of course not. But they really didn't come out to see this rough character. I mean, there were some. I'm sure Jesus is bringing this, you know, parsing it out. You know, some came because they were curious. Who is this person? And he finally says, indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. You're not going to go into the wilderness to find that. And then finally, again, the third question, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? That's what people went out to see. Because it's been 400 years since Malachi. There hasn't been a prophet. But finally, there might be another prophet. The people are pretty excited because the Jews had, God was just sending them. Early sending them, sending prophets, and they were getting spoiled. And they started treating the prophets horribly. And finally, God says, okay, I'm not sending you any more prophets. From now on, you better just focus on the law. Pay attention to what I've already given you. You're not going to hear from me again for a while. And it was 400 years. And so they're going out to see a prophet, but Jesus says, yes, that's why you did it. That's why you went out there into the wilderness. Brother, we've been in a wilderness here in America. Since Luther, since Wesley, it's been a wilderness. But God did send a prophet. And that's what he said. Jesus said, I'm going to send you prophets. And the Bible says there's fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's part of our church. Why there's only pastors now, I don't know. But God could dry it up just so that it would show out and stand out some more. So he says, what did you go out to see, a prophet? He says, yes. And I say to you, and more than a prophet. Do you believe that? Now that's the part that people start to fall down on. But John was more than a prophet. And the reason for that was because he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, or the spirit of Elijah, which was the Holy Spirit. Everybody understand that? People are very confused about that because they think that Elisha was saying, Elijah, I like your human spirit so much. Could you give me two portions of it? I mean, first of all, that's impossible. Secondly, Elijah wasn't dying. He was going away in a rapture. He's going to keep his spirit. He's going with it. Elisha knew that he wasn't asking for Elijah's actual human spirit. He was asking for that anointing that was on Elijah, which is the Holy Spirit, which is none other than Christ. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that the prophets all through the Old Testament were saying things, declaring things that they began to study because they couldn't understand what they were saying. But they wanted to know, Peter said, they were trying to find out what it was that the Spirit of Christ in them was declaring. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. You believe it? So John had the Spirit of Christ in him. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He had the Spirit of Christ in him, and yet he was the introducer of Jesus himself physically. Praise the Lord. You believe it? So there we see an example more than a prophet because he stands between law and grace. The transition from law to grace. Grace is not the absence of the law. Grace is the fulfillment of the law. Law means it's sitting there because nobody's fulfilling it. They're doing the outward actions, but nobody can really accomplish the full requirements of the law. You know, 1,400 years, the Jews had the law, and yet Paul said, but because of the weakness of the human flesh, it could not be satisfied. God's righteousness, the law is simply God's written demand for his right, for you to please him in righteousness, and we can't do it. Because we're all born sinners. We're trapped. But he gave them 1,400 years to try. Because Paul says it was, the law came, the law is righteous. You can't fault it. But it came to prove a point that not only are we sinners, we're very bad sinners. Because even when it's all spelled out, we still can't do it. It's great. Isn't God wonderful how smart he is? He's intelligent. He's so amazing. And so, but that's why Jesus came. The only one who does fulfill it. Because he's the only one who was not born in sin. He could do it, and he did it. He walked right through it, fulfilled the whole thing, and then he collected all the sins of the past, collected all the sins of the present and of the future, and put them on himself, and became the sinner and the sacrifice for sin, for all of our mistakes and failures. He took it all on himself. So you have a way around. You have a way to be a fulfiller of the law. Grace is the fulfilling of the law. It's not doing away with it. It's that it's being fulfilled because Christ is in you fulfilling it. He's writing his law on your hearts. He's carving it on there. Instead of hearts of clay or rock, he's carving it onto hearts of flesh. So what is it doing? It's becoming part of your bloodstream. It's part of your whole system. I can go to the bar if I want to, but I don't want to. Instead of the Old Testament, I really want to go to the bar, but I can't. I really want to go there and get sloshed, but I can't. Rats. I really want to go sleep with all that woman and that woman and that woman, but I can't. You know, that was the law. Outward, external fulfillment. But when Jesus came, he made a way to change you from the inside out. So now you no longer want to do those things. In fact, you hate those things. Hallelujah. What grace. Can you still be tempted? Of course. Do you still have the power to do those things? Yes. But you just don't want to. I can smoke as many cigarettes as I want to. I just don't want to. You understand the difference? And that, even in the Old Testament, there are places where God breathes words to try to get people to trying to move them. It's very hard, but at least he's pointing to the direction we're going in, right? Yeah. He's pointing to the Messiah coming to help us because we need help. But he's breathing words like, for instance, we know what the Ten Commandments say, but later on it says something in the Bible where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? That's Old Testament scripture. And another place it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then when Jesus is asked, what are the most important of the Ten Commandments? He says, there's really only two. Because the two fulfill the ten. Because the first three or four deal with your relationship with God. So instead of don't make idols, don't bow down, you know, oh, I better not do that, I better not do that, I got to be careful. Instead of that, you don't have to have someone tell you how you need to live because there's someone living in you. Hallelujah. Who works under your conviction levels and works with your conscience and anoints you and helps you say, I won't do that because I know that's wrong. I'll go to the Catholic Church, but you're not going to see me kneeling and standing and crossing myself. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. Because something in me says, don't do it. God already said not to do it, but the Holy Spirit helps me connect to the Word. Praise the Lord. And so, but he said, what do you got to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Hallelujah. So what was Jesus doing? There were prophets that had come. I mean, we can read about minor prophets, we call them, like Amos. And we can read what was written by Zechariah and Zephaniah and all these prophets. Amazing men of God. Spoke the word. Spoke things that even apply to this day. Amazing men of God. But none of these prophets came on the scene where they could point back to Scripture from other prophets who spoke concerning their life and ministry. Jonah cannot point back and say that they were talking about me. So he was a prophet. But we can't say more than a prophet. But John was different because the Word, there was something in the Word in the past that was speaking of his ministry coming, of his life coming, of who he was coming on the scene. There were things that prophets spoke that John was coming to fulfill. Whether it was Malachi 3:1 or Isaiah 40 or different places that we read, speaking of John's ministry. I am a voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare ye the way for the Lord. I mean, John identified completely with Isaiah and Malachi and different prophets speaking out. He knew who he was. And therefore, because of that, that scripture rolling around and finally landing on him causes him to be considered more than a prophet. Praise the Lord. And so on and on we go. And finally, Jesus gives his greatest commendation to John by saying, "Assuredly, I say to you," verse 11, "assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, from all the way, from the very beginning of time, all the way to now." Think of that. Even Moses, even Elijah, even great prophets of God. He says, "Among those born among women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." You believe that? What a place he has. Yet he had like 6 months of ministry and he was imprisoned. That was considered the greatest prophet ever rising up to that point. You say, no, Jesus made it very clear there's none greater than John. But he said up to that point. Because we have a comma, not a period. What does the comma mean? It means keep going. So none has risen greater, no one greater than John the Baptist. But he, and this could be he or she, who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. All those, in other words, what he's saying is, look, if you have been able to go from prophet to prophet, from truth to truth, from the Baptist church to the Pentecostal church, you've been moving forward. If you're able to keep moving, hallelujah, from one experience with God to another experience, if you can keep moving, even up to John the Baptist, if you can come through to what we call the message of the hour, if you can come to the place where God has sent again a prophet, can you say amen? Brother Branham, and that's wonderful, but he says, what we need to do is get you from there into the kingdom, into the what's happening, into what John introduced. He introduced Jesus. Here was Mr. Jesus Christ standing there. And John was very clear. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. I'm just a friend. But people are still stuck to the friend. Tell me more about the bridegroom. Well, when he comes, he'll be like this and that and the other. And it's true. Some people will listen and read the message sermons and be thinking about Jesus coming someday. How amazing that's going to be. Brother Branham has to rise first or whatever, you know. And missing what's happening right here. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ and be a little child in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Even if you're the weakest, the least of all believers in the kingdom, you are considered greater than John. Hallelujah. Brother Branham beat that devil up bad, didn't he? But what we could do makes the devil and his kingdom tremble. He's afraid of us. If we ever wake up the sleeping giant. And if we ever have our eyes open, and if we ever really can understand what we're looking for, we'll stop looking for preachers and leaders and men to tell us how to live our lives. We'll stop looking for that. Because we'll realize that we who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater in God's estimation than any prophet that he ever sent on this earth. Oh my. Why? Why is Jesus? Because Jesus was referring to himself. He was the kingdom. And anybody in him is in the kingdom. Part of Christ. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. And the violent take it by force. This is a very strange terminology. But what Jesus is spelling out for us, the best that we understand and by the Holy Spirit anointing, teaching us what he's trying to say is, look, the kingdom of heaven is only going to be available to those who want it so bad, who want it bad enough that they'll plow through every preacher, teacher, pastor, prophet, whatever, because their job is simply to connect you to that kingdom, not to connect you to themselves, No prophet, no Jew prophet ever had any intention of gathering around himself a following and trying to build a city based on who he was. No true prophet would ever claim to be Elijah or any prophet. Oh, I know that you're not amening me too much. But I just spent like probably 100-something man hours researching every single quote I could find where Brother Ram called himself Elijah. And I can't find it. But I'm kind of glad. I was like, phew, that's good. Even though the accusation is he often did. But I don't really care about that, saints. I think we're so far beyond that at this point. Let people be stuck in the muck and the mire and trying to split hairs in the mud of the pigsty. I don't really care anymore. I'm not stressed about that. I'm not worried about that. It doesn't bother me. Nothing phases me because it's not me anymore. It never was me. It was Jesus in me. Hallelujah. I don't make decisions about who I believe and what I believe. He puts that in us. Faith, our faith is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's not your faith. You don't control that. You do have your faith, but that you should just surrender it to the faith of Jesus Christ. Then all things are possible. From those days, from the days of John the Baptist. See, this is the part where people can't quite transition. Jesus is trying to transition people. But they're so stuck on their belief system. Well, I believe in two souls, I'll tell you. Two souls. Well, that's nice. I believe the lamb left the mercy seat, 963. Well, that's nice. You know, I like to ask people, how many people have you brought to Jesus Christ? How many lost souls have you wept over?
That's a good question, brother.
How many? How many sick have you prayed for and they've been healed? How much deliverance are you bringing? Because your belief in your head has nothing to do with what Jesus is doing today. Jesus might just be using people who are not even in the quote-unquote message. They might not even be called message believers, and he's using them.
Brother, you could be deceived.
Listen, I do not come here in the spirit of fear. But I have the spirit of love and of power and of the sound mind. And I know my God, if he wants to drive some people to jealousy, he'll do it. He knows how to do it. The only reason he drives, like Paul says, the spirit of God is coming on you Gentiles to drive the Jews to jealousy. Why would God want to drive the Jews to jealousy? He's not a mean God, because he ultimately is going to save the Jews. All Israel will be saved someday. That's the scripture. So why would he want to drive us to jealousy? Praise the Lord. Because we all have to answer the question, what are you looking for? What am I looking for? Saints, what are you looking for? The message is not a set of doctrines and dogmas and truths. It's really not. The message is the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Word, coming alive once more, living as what we call the token, but it's a sign, but it's beyond a sign, because it's a living sign that Jesus is in you. People can say, I know you're ignorant and you're unlearned, but I also know you've been with Jesus. What we want people to say is, not just you've been with Jesus, but when they're with you, they're being with Jesus. Now you're starting to get the picture. Jesus had no doubt who he was. Stood there flat-footed, knew who he was. He was the kingdom of heaven. He is the kingdom of heaven. He is the message of the hour. Hallelujah. That's always the message of the hour. And that's always what people miss. But it's Jesus with skin on. Are we getting somewhere? If John was sent to introduce to the world Mr. Jesus Christ, and speaks of him as being a bridegroom, wouldn't it be true in Jesus' own prophecy that he said in Matthew 25 that when the bridegroom comes, there will be a shout, a voice that'll say, make yourself ready. Yes, who's being made ready? The bride. If one forerunner introduces Mr. Jesus Christ, then wouldn't the other forerunner be introducing Mrs. Jesus Christ? Christ himself in a bride form, it's the same Lord, the same Jesus. as God made Adam and Eve and said he called them Adam, one name for two, then we are under the last Adam. Can you say amen? You're Mrs. Adam, last Adam. I hope I'm preaching to the right people. Now, what does the bride do? What does she do when she knows the wedding is coming? The marriage is coming. She gets her stuff together. She gets her dress made. She puts all the pieces. She's making the dress out of the material. The material's been provided. We got a wonderful husband. He provided. He paid for it. You know, wedding dresses are expensive, but he paid for it. Hallelujah. With his own blood. He paid for that wedding dress. It's a white, like linen clothed in the righteousness of saints, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we're dressing ourselves. And sometimes, you know, it's very hard to dress yourself sometimes. I have a hard time putting on a tie, you know, without a mirror. I've done it, but it never comes out right. And don't ask me how that mirror works, but something about the mirror really helps you correct it. You guys are going to be checking my tie out later and say, did you use a mirror, Brother Elijah? Not really. But, you know, that's what she does. That's what she realizes. That she can have a mirror. Now, those wedding dresses are not just dresses. You know, you don't just slip on. I'm ready. That would be nice, wouldn't it? $25 dress, sisters, get married in it. I'm ready. It's not going to be that way. You've got buttons you can't even get to. I mean, you've got latches and buttons and things, and that thing is scary. I wouldn't want to try and put that on. You know, leave me alone. I'm a guy. I just put on my little bow tie, my little snap, snap, snap. Those little things you put here, I don't even know. That's a little bit of a pain. But a wedding dress is difficult. But it means everything to her. She wants it right. She wants it right. And so she can't do it all herself. So God sends ministry to help her get those buttons done correctly. He doesn't need ministers touching her. Just get that dress on. Don't mess with her. That's another man's wife. Well, these preachers say, my church. You hardly ever hear me say, my church. I don't ever like to say, my church. You're his church. Hallelujah. My job is simple. He's already provided the material for a wedding dress. It's already put together. And all it needs is men of God who have holy hands, who are like eunuchs, that all they're doing is putting a button here, collecting, connecting, connecting, connecting. That's it. That's our job. We have no other job. We don't need to tell her how she looks. We don't need to do that. We just put her together because she simply looks in the mirror and can see it shaping up. Oh, bride of Jesus Christ, speaking to you today, how many of you are focused looking in the mirror of God's word and seeing who you are? Do you see what this is all about? What the message of the hour is a bride on this earth who is standing in his holiness. She's righteous. She's pure. She has never been with another man. Hallelujah. She doesn't need any other man to try to stimulate her. She is fully stimulated by her husband-to-be, Jesus Christ. And we're going to meet him one of these days in the air. Hallelujah. But it's the same Christ that we meet in the air in the masculine. We're him in the feminine. What are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for Jesus to come someday. It's going to be nice because this world is not my home. It's horrible. You're here for a purpose, Mrs. Jesus. You're here to do a job. Hallelujah. You're here to conquer enemies. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? And every enemy will be brought under his footstool. Do you believe that? We'll become his footstool. And you're his body. We're his feet, his hands. Everything is going to be placed under our feet. Can you say amen? Every enemy. Sickness goes under there. Pain goes under there. Mental anguish and depression goes under there. Depression is the number one thing right now affecting mostly Americans. Depression. People get depressed because it's not hard to do. All you got to do is start saying, I feel depressed. And whoo. I was with a brother after the service last night, and he kept saying, oh, yeah, he's trouble. His little boy, he's only two. He's trouble. And he was trouble during the service. And he kept saying, he's trouble.
But after that message that Brother Jewel brought, which was so powerful, watch out what you say, because he's like, you're going to have three boys, you have three girls. You're like, boom, just speak the word and it happens. I just told the brother, I said, why do you keep calling him trouble? I said, the more you do that, the more you're going to get. And he goes, I said that like three times, didn't I? I said, you probably said it a lot more than that. I said, your son's just your word you're speaking. And he goes, and he kept, after that, he kept telling me, thank you so much. Now I'm calling him tremendous. He's tremendous. He's tremendous. And it's actually, his son actually calmed down just in a few minutes, changing his words. We think we're just responding to something, but we don't understand we're creating more of it. What are you looking for? I'm looking in the mirror of God's word. And as I look, I'm seeing Jesus. He's perfect. He's sinless. Oh, wait a minute. That's actually me. Wait, that's me. This is what divine revelation really is. Real divine revelation wakes you up to who you are. It does wake you up to who God is, but it wakes you up to who you are. Because redemption is not going to be a lousy, cheap thing. God doesn't bankrupt all of heaven to redeem you. Redemption is going to be full. He's bringing you fully back to what you originally were in his mind, which was perfect, sinless, peace, filled with peace, love. I have so much love in my life. Oh, Brother Elijah, I don't. Nobody really loves me. Well, keep saying that, and you'll keep getting it. Speak the word.
Amen.
Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, there's at least one person who loves you.
Yeah.
Even if you don't love yourself, God still loves you.
Amen.
And then maybe you can fall in love with yourself a little bit so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. A little hard to do if you don't like yourself. If you don't like yourself, you're not going to like your neighbor either. I hate people. Mm-hmm. And I know who you hated the first. Who? Me. Yourself. Me?
Yep.
Yes.
Yep.
You have a problem with yourself. Love. If you could experience the love of God, you'll start to love yourself. Then you could truly love your neighbor. We're a lot of sick people trying to heal people. We can't bring healing to people until we're healed. You can have little battles, but general healing of the heart has to be first. Salvation has to be full. Don't stop at being saved, saints. Let the experience of God be a sanctification power that moves through you and sanctifies you by his word. Do you believe that? Don't stop there, though. Let the Holy Spirit come and saturate your soul. Be baptized with the Holy Spirit, said the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and the rest. Be baptized, as Jesus said. That's what Jesus is doing in this day. He's baptizing people. John's thought was, I may baptize you with water, but the one coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and power. So Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you and power comes from on high and you're endued with it. So he's basically saying, I'm going to come back. I'm just going to be in a different form. I'll be the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus' way of, instead of dwelling in one man called Jesus, he'll be dwelling in all. Hallelujah. What are you looking for? Look no further. Hallelujah. We should start rejoicing and being excited about this. Do you realize what's happening? We're becoming more like him day by day. Focus on him. And as you look into the mirror of his word, you'll be changed into his image. From glory to glory, he's changing me into his image and likeness. He's rearranging me. Hallelujah. It's exciting, isn't it? Jesus, when he comes, he's not going to, you know, like we're living in a weird world, so who knows, because men marry men, women marry women, we know that. But pretty soon, men will be marrying dogs, and women will be marrying cats, and, you know, it's going to get really weird. You can probably marry your avatar. I heard somebody actually did that. I don't even know what an avatar is, and I don't even want to know. But we're living in a weird world. You know, the animals seem to be a little bit smarter than us. Like, deer don't try to marry lions. That would be kind of a bad marriage. The lion would love it. Check out my trophy wife. That's her head up there on the wall. See, lions marry lions, deer marry deer, horses marry horses, humans marry humans. Then what does God marry? Deity is looking to marry deity. And since deity came in flesh and then was called bridegroom, then Mrs. Deity has to also be in flesh. Amen. The bride. That's who he's looking for. And I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes a little bit, because when the bride's getting ready, she is thinking, how do I look? I want him to be excited when he sees me. This is going to be amazing, right? That's what she's doing. So are we. So put yourself in his shoes a little bit and just think, when Jesus comes down, and I think he'll see us before that, obviously that's going to be the trigger. Time to go. She's perfect. But when he comes down and he could just see us around the world, from Africa, India, Asia, Europe, from Russia, from South America, Central, the United States, Canada, everywhere. He's going to see all these people, all these faces looking up to him, praising him. He's going to see that and say, that looks like my bride. She's beautiful. Can you imagine how excited Jesus is going to be? I get to get her. I'm going to sweep her off her feet. And he's going to marry us. And just as the Bible says that God's original intention was for a man and a woman to become one flesh. Is that right? Now, when God says one flesh, he has one thing in mind. But when man, you know, got, when the devil put the trick, the lie out there, he created some other idea of one flesh. But now we're all part of that. We understand we have to be part of that in order to get here. But one flesh. The Bible says very clearly that we look into heaven, where our citizenship is, and also from where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come. And when he does, we will be changed. We will be refashioned. We will be glorified. We will have a body likened unto his body, glorified. Hallelujah. We will be one flesh. Let's have the musicians come. Isn't that something? We're going to have the same body like his. Praise the Lord. But that which is already in you is already forming your new body. It's already begun. Praise the Lord. The more you read his word and eat his word, the more you're being transformed by his word from the inside out. God is changing you from glory to glory. If we could sing that song, how many here would just raise your hand and just worship him with all your heart? From glory to glory. From glory to glory, from glory to glory, he's changing me. Hallelujah. Sing it with me from your heart. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Changing me, oh, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. Oh, he's changing, changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. How many believes that with all your heart? Let's all stand as we pray, and then we're going to sing Alive, Alive. Let's sing this other one. He's all over me. He's keeping me alive. Amen. Father God, as we come before you, humbly, Lord, just want to thank you for your word and strength that you pour into us. Thank you for the material and the tremendous wedding gown that you've made for us. We're clothing ourselves in the righteousness of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the soon coming and our transformation. We want to praise you and thank you, for we see what we look for is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What we're looking for, Lord, we see it now. You're transforming us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. He's all over me, and he's keeping me alive, keeping me alive. Oh, he's keeping me alive. Yes, he's all over me, and he's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Ghost and power.
keeping me alive. Yes, he's keeping me alive. Hallelujah! Keeping me alive. He's the Holy Ghost. Keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. It's the message of the hour. It's the message of the hour. And he's keeping me alive. Yes, he's keeping me alive. Oh, he's keeping me alive. He's the message of the hour. And he's keeping me alive. Oh, Jesus. Oh, he's alive, alive, alive forevermore. Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. Oh, Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my Jesus is alive.
Hallelujah. How many loves him with all your heart? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Just if you could just keep, the other fellowship and prayer. I hope that all of you just really have a heart for the people there, because it's, amen. You see, really just, sheep without a shepherd, and people can end up scattering, and it's happening. Would you just keep them in prayer? And if they have a minister in there inviting us to come, would you help me make our attendance, and we'll just go there to be of support and just to be there. And I mean, Brother Branham said something I really liked. He says there's four things that the gospel is supposed to do, and number one is get souls saved, and number two is bring the backslider back. He said number three was actually to bring the churches together in true fellowship. Yeah, he said that's number three. He said number four is healing. Number four is healing. So number one is not healing. He says that's number four. But all of those are healing. When you bring a soul to Christ, they get their soul healed. When you bring a backslider back, it's reconciliation. There's healing there. When you bring the churches together, there's healing there. I'm just praying I want healing. And Brother Bram says, whenever you can get two churches together, you can create a revival. So that'll cause a revival. So then if a revival happens, it's no longer us in charge, but him. Amen. And that's what we got to do. I just don't want to be in charge. You're okay with that? You're a great church. That's amazing. Most churches wouldn't like that pastor saying, I don't want to be in charge anymore. I want the Holy Spirit to come down and take over and do above and beyond what you could ever imagine or think. Let him take over. You're going to see souls come quickly to Christ. Because they'll recognize right away, this is real. And that's what he's here to do. And he's in us, but why should he be dormant? Let the sleeping giant wake up and take off. Amen. God bless you. One more song. Shake somebody's hand. Tell them how much you love them and how much the Lord loves them. In Jesus' name. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives in me, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he face tomorrow. Hallelujah.